We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm so glad I didn't say a moment of silent prayer. That wouldn't have worked out very well, would it? I love words. I love to play with words, and I love people that love to play with words. And so I want to give you a word that I hope that you can find sometime this week in a casual conversation just to slip it in, all right? So maybe it will be when you're having coffee with a friend at Starbucks. Maybe it'll be over the water cooler at the office. Wherever it may be, just slip it in. The word for the week is synergism. Can you say that with me? Synergism. So, for how many of you know this word? There's a few. There's a few of you out there. So synergism is where there is a equal participation between two different parts that brings about something that's greater than the whole. I like to think of it as a flow of energy that works for a greater good. The theologians stole this word and use it as a way to describe how God works through us as we cooperate with God for our own salvation. The inner working between grace and free will, you might say. So when you're in a coffee shop and you're having coffee with a friend, you might say something like, as I listen to you describe how things are going between you and your daughter, I think there's a good synergism there between y'all. So you get where I'm going there? And I wanted you to think that way because I'd like for you to hear again the reading from Ephesians. This time I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, and think of this concept of synergism in relation to what Paul is saying to us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, did you hear the synergism in that? I see blank looks. The synergism meaning that there's this conviction that Paul has that the love of God, which has no limits to its length or breadth or height or depth, that this love of God is at work within us so that we can do far more than we imagine or ask. There's this cooperation between God's love for us, God's presence with us, and the working out of that love in our own lives. So what I wanted us to do was to focus on our side of this synergistic equation. What is it that we can do in our lives with intentionality and discipline that will assist God's love to be more fully engaged and active in working within us? And so I'm going to give you simply some three D's. Discernment, direction, and dedication. And so what I want to do with you is to talk about those just a moment, related how it relates to the Scripture, and then give you a couple examples, and then we'll be ready to go. All right? So discernment is the process by which we actively seek to discern what is God's will for us in our lives. The process by which we actively seek to discern what is God's will for us in our lives. What does God want for you? And this may be in a particular situation that you're in, or it may be in a lifelong pursuit that you're pondering. What is God's active place, God's will for you? Now, we've often thought of discernment as something that is localized in prayer, right? That we seek to pray and earnestly ask God to intervene with us. Or we also think of it as a process that we may go through in talking to a friend or a confidant or a colleague or somebody that would be a mentor for us. And as we talk it through with them, then it helps us discern what would be the right path for us to choose in our lives. I like to think of it as that which is going to lead to that intuitive moment. Maybe an insight that allows you to say, you know, the aha moment where something clicks inside your head and you can realize what it is that God is asking of you. Now, for me personally, it's usually in comes with the right question. Like, when I was in college, back in the olden days, I kind of floundered for 2.5 years. I dropped out of school. I went to San Antonio. I lived with my cousin. Finally, Thanksgiving holidays came, and I called my mom and said, I'm coming home for Thanksgiving, and I think it would be a good idea if I talked to our preacher while I was home. And she said, that's interesting because I asked him to come by to talk to you. And so we sat down and we talked, and we talked about how I'd floundered, and then finally he asked me, he says, you know, I think the decision you have to make is whether you want to work with things or whether you want to work with people. And that question was like a light bulb, and from that question, I discerned a path that would say, God wants me to work with people. And I'm not sure what that looks like right now, but I'm going to set a direction for that. So I came back to school. And I majored in sociology because I liked it and it had to deal with people. Now, what are you going to get? What are you going to do with a degree in sociology? Not much. Not much. But that discerning moment set a path for me which emerged what was going to be the specific direction that would come from that. And then, and if the discernment is that insight or that clarification of an illuminating question, then what follows is a season where you seek to have some sense of direction about what specifically you're going to do. That doesn't necessarily mean that as you follow that direction, it's going to be a straight line. There's not many straight lines in life, are there? If you live long enough, you know life is filled with crooked roads, not straight lines. I love to play games with the GPS system in my car. I just, you know, the lady's talking to me and telling me where to turn and everything. I love it when I need her for the last six blocks, but I don't need her from getting from here to the last six blocks. So let's say I'm going to the Heights, okay? And she is determined for me to go down 59 to 610, to 10, and then get off on Washington. And so instead of going down 59, I might go a little further on Highway 6, and she's, make the first legal U-turn. Yeah. And then she'll identify a road where I could turn right and then get back to 50. Am I the only weirdo that does that? Yeah. Real life never has that direct line. Real life has all of these crooks and corners in it. So a sense of direction isn't knowing all the specifics that's going to be involved to get from here to there. But it is having some awareness that this is what God wants for me to do. This is what it's going to look like. That evolves with clarity as you take these different steps along the way. And then the dedication is, do you have the stuff to stay with it? Do you have the fortitude to devote yourself to living out the vision that is clarified with direction in your own life? Now, let me start with an example that we basically just read from. So Paul never describes his road to Damascus experience. He alludes to it in the letters. He obviously described it to Luke because Luke wrote about it in Acts. But in the letters that we have from Paul, he assumes it, alludes to it, but doesn't describe it. But it's obviously a very powerful experience for him because in Luke's writing about it, Paul is riding on his donkey from going to Damascus, and the bright light comes and he hears a word saying to him, "Saul," which is his name at that time before it becomes Paul, "Saul, Saul," was he a question? "Why do you persecute me?" And then Paul then describes in his letters that after that experience, he went away for 3 years to reflect upon what that meant ultimately, what specifically did the Lord want him to do? So the discernment was the question. And then he starts this process that leads him to say, the Lord wants me to preach the gospel and to preach it to the Gentiles. Now, we could have a long conversation about how Paul was uniquely equipped to do that specific job and how wise it was of the Lord to select Paul to do that job. But the reality is that God was working with Paul, through Paul, within Paul, for him to accomplish far more than he could think, imagine, or ask. And he sets out on his journey to go preach the gospel. He meets with Peter and with the gang, and they come to an agreement that Peter and his crew is going to preach to the circumcised, and Paul's going to preach to the Gentiles. And that's how they're going to divide up their stuff. And so they have a little more clarity about what that looks like. And then he goes to capital cities in each of the regions, which are the center of economic influence, so that if you go to Antioch, you not only are preaching to the people in Antioch, but also the whole region. So he's getting very specific in his strategy of how he's going to accomplish, what direction he's going in to fulfill that discerning moment of not being the persecutor, but being the supporter. And then you see in his life this total dedication to the cause. That whether he's shipwrecked, whether he is beaten, whether he is imprisoned, whether he is rejected, whether he receives news from an old church about how they're not behaving the way that he really thinks they ought to, whatever these circumstances are, these odd turns that are part of life, then out of his dedication, he continues to rekindle himself with that sense of direction that grew out of his discernment. Does that make sense? If you want to know how this power of love can work within you, you go through this process of discernment and determine the direction and then be devoted to that. Now, I think it's appropriate for me to share with you another example that's relevant for this worshiping community. Back probably about 20 years ago now, maybe 19 years ago, this church went through a discernment process. We called it a visioning weekend. And in that visioning weekend, there was input from various ways throughout the congregation. And the input said that the young families of the church felt it was important to be able to offer their praises through a contemporary worship service. That was a discerning moment, which if I'm going to frame it in a question, though, what do we need to offer for the spiritual enrichment of the young families of our church in worship? And then that began a season, a process of determining what are you going to do? What direction are we going to take with this? And so we gathered up 15 or 20 people, I don't remember the exact number, and we started laying out our plans about how we were going to explore what's possible, what time, where, all the debates about that. Can you really make this a worshipful space? This space, a worshipful space, so on and so forth. And then out of that, then we launched this, and it's gone through twists and turns, and there have been people who have emerged from within the congregation who have been dedicated to make certain aspects of it work and function, from the music to the setting to the adornment of the altar to all the rest. And as a matter of fact, Lorraine has been the last one on this parade, and I don't know if you know it, but this is her last Sunday to serve as our host in Open Skies. She's not going anywhere. She's just stepping back from that role and to look for other ways to serve the church. So my own applause to you. But so Lorraine's an example of the kind of dedication across the board that has made this whole thing work. Discernment, direction, dedication. So how does that work with that synergism stuff I started with? Let me just share one story and we close it out. And we're doing good with time, I think. When I was a kid, I'm grateful that my father did not have the sink or swim mentality that a lot of my friends' fathers had, which is you go out to a dock and you take your kid and you just throw them in the water and they're either going to sink or swim. So my way of swimming was to work my arms as fast as I could, as long as I could, until I ran out of breath and energy, and then stop. Which means that you only swim in shallow water. That's ultimately what that means, you know. And that also means you're going to go about 10 feet, maybe 15 on a good day. And that's how I swam. I was in junior high, and our youth group went to Boykin Springs Lake, which is close to Jasper. If you don't know East Texas, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And this lake is a small lake, maybe a quarter of a mile long. And I'm out there practicing my swimming strokes and noticing Ruby Parker, our adult sponsor, laying on the water like this. She's floating, her feet are sticking up, her arms. She's not moving, she's just laying there. And I think, good Lord, how does she do that? And so I said, Ruby, how do you do that? She says, well, let me show you. So she had me lay back and she put her hands under me and would lift me up and then gradually let her hands down until I could begin to feel the buoyancy of the water. And when I could begin to feel the buoyancy of the water, now I was, you know, 12 years old and skinny as a rail, and Ruby was an adult and she was not skinny as a rail. So I never accomplished just laying there with my feet sticking up. The bottom would kind of drift down, so I just have to paddle a little bit. And I learned about buoyancy. Do you know what that meant then? That meant she could teach me the strokes, the breaststroke, the dog paddle, the, you know, all the important ones, you know? And so she said, how about this? Tomorrow, let's swim the lake, the length of the lake, the quarter of a mile thing. You serious? Yeah. So the next morning, bright and early, she and I and one other guy went out, and I used those strokes, and feeling the buoyancy of the water, swam not 15 feet, but a quarter of a mile across that lake. The only difference was I learned to cooperate with the energy that was present, that was available, that as long as I'm striving to do it on my own, I couldn't sense. But learning to sense that and to cooperate with that made it possible to do what I knew was impossible. And Paul is saying that. He's saying that there is the power of love within you. That if you will cooperate with that, what does he say? You'll be able to accomplish abundantly far more than you can ask or imagine. That's good news, isn't it? And the act of learning to cooperate is what I'm saying, this synergistic possibility is through discernment and direction and dedication. All you need is find a ruby to help you feel the buoyancy, the uplifting spirit that's already there. Let us pray. Gracious God, we offer you our thanks for this day of worship, for our time to be present, our time to praise you, and our time to delve into your word. We pray that it will strengthen us and enliven us, that we might go about your work as you lead us to discern what that is. For the praise in Jesus' name, amen.
And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.